So what does that mean, to class or compare?
Side by side.
Class or compare. Okay. So the Greek in that, he's using a play on words here. And in the Greek, it works really well. Translating it into English, not so much. But I'll show you how it, sometimes when you go from one language to another, like poetry. It works in one language, but you have to manipulate the words in another language to get the same meaning, but use kind of a different word. So in the Greek, the words there are enkinrinai and sumkinrinai. So it's kind of a, it works in Greek. In English, it would be more suitable for the poetic sarcasm that he's kind of using here. To keep this play on words going, you translate it as pair or compare. And the meaning that we're getting out of this is Paul saying sarcastically, I would not venture to put myself in the same class with or even compare myself with these people. And he's saying that sarcastically because there is no comparison between Paul and these false apostles. They cannot, they do not have his power, his wisdom, or the Lord behind them in any way, shape, or form. There is no comparison between Paul. So when Paul says we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, he's saying, I'm not going to compare myself to these people. Not in the least little bit. There is no reason for me to compare myself to these false apostles, whether they be Judaizers or idolaters, it doesn't matter. Paul is unwilling to compare himself to them because there's no reason to. There's no comparison. And then he says, not only that, but I compare myself to something greater, to a standard set by something greater. These apostles compare themselves to themselves. And so he says, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. And what does he mean by that? What are they not understanding?
God's will.
What God has said. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the entire life of Christ. They don't understand any of the things that Paul taught the Corinthians. And the false apostles are just taking what the work that Paul had done 18 months in in Corinth. I knew this was going to come, but I'm glad I grabbed some water or whoever put it up here. Those 18 months that Paul spent in Corinth teaching the Corinthians about the gospel was time well spent, but as soon as Paul left Corinth, what happened? They swooped in, taking credit for what Paul had established. Paul had brought the Corinthians into the fold. He had presented the gospel of Christ to them. He had done his very best to let them know everything that he knew about the gospel, to present as much as he possibly could. And when he left, we see that another influence came in. And this other influence, not only did it come in, but it started taking credit for what Paul had done. And this other influence not only took that credit, but then started degrading what Paul had done, saying that he was wrong, saying that he wasn't giving them the complete truth, that he was flighty, that he speaks boldly in letters, but he's timid when he's with them. All of these things Paul is confronting in this last part of the Corinthian letter. So what have the false apostles accused Paul of to warrant this kind of sarcasm? Starting in verse 12. And he had talked about this earlier. We've read it a couple times. They're comparing themselves to themselves. So the false apostles here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 that we had read a while ago, say, it reads, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" Paul had confronted this idea before, that these Judaizing teachers and these false apostles, whoever they may be, and whatever they may have been teaching, were right there ready to commend themselves. They were comparing themselves to each other. They were comparing themselves to Paul. And why would they do that? Why would they say that they were apostles? What was their motivation? Gives them credibility, and what do they get out of it?
Foot in the door.
Foot in the door. They get money. They get food. They get shelter. That's the whole point. And as we get further into the last part of this chapter 10, we're going to see exactly what Paul thinks about that. And he's going to tell them why he did what he did when he was there. He also said in the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adultering the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We see again Paul using a different standard than the false apostles. In chapter 5 and verse 12, "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." Paul doesn't need, and never does, specifically mention who he's talking about here, because the Corinthians know who he's talking about. They know who he's aiming these things at. And we've read all of these in our previous studies. Also in chapter 7 and verse 11, it reads, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Paul is great at bringing out the best in these people and pointing out the errors of those who are in error. And that's what he's doing in this 10th chapter. He is not only defending himself, but he is very wittingly showing the error of the false apostles, showing how they tried to take credit for what Paul had done for them. So, in verse 13, it reads, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you." So, "but within the measure" refers to standards. So who sets Paul's standards? Absolutely. God sets Paul's standards. And who is setting the false apostles' standards? What do we read in verse 12? Who sets their standards? They're comparing themselves to themselves. And I guess a good sports metaphor is when the football teams have spring practice, they're comparing themselves to who? Okay? But when they hit that first game and they have an opposing team that's better than them, what usually happens? They can play as many games against themselves as they want. Comparing themselves to themselves doesn't lead you to a true indication of what's going on. And for these false apostles who are comparing themselves to themselves and looking at each other and seeing how each other compare to each other, they don't have a standard. The person who looks the best in man's eye is the person that sets the standard. Whereas with Paul, he had taught them that God has set a standard for them. And Paul lived by that standard, not by man's standard. So God sets the standard for Paul, and he will be measured by that standard. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, we read something about this. It says, starting in verse 44 and reading through verse 50, and Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me."
Jesus set a standard. But even Jesus tells us where that standard came from. That standard was from the Lord.
The false apostles measured themselves by themselves, comparing themselves to each other.
And that's not a comparison. There's no way you can compare that. And that's why Paul sarcastically starts these first four verses in 12 and 13,
just making fun of them. Just absolutely deriding these false apostles because they have no clue what they're talking about. What does the word sphere mean here?
It says, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, even to reach even as far as you." What's he talking about with sphere?
The word in the Greek is canon, and this canon is a reed. It's a measuring rod. It's to determine a length or the straightness of something. So what he's talking about, this sphere, is this measure that God has given it. Was Paul given this measure? Was he told, "Go preach to everybody"? Who was he specifically pointed at? The Gentiles. So Paul tells the Corinthians that unlike the false apostles whose commission was undefined, Paul's commission, or sphere of ministry, was assigned to him by the God of measure.
God told him where he was to go, and when he wasn't to go somewhere, he was forbidden to go there.
In Acts chapter 26, in verses 15 through 18, we read something about where he was told to go. Paul tells us, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the domination of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me."
From the first moment he encountered Jesus, what was he told? What was his sphere of ministry? The Gentiles.
They needed him. They needed to know about Christ. And Jesus called Paul to be an apostle of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18. That's what we read. Also in Galatians 2 and verses 7 through 9. "But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised.
That's twice that Paul told us where he was commissioned to go. He was to take the message to the Gentiles.
That doesn't mean that he didn't try to convince the Jews, but we see very often that when Paul came into a synagogue and tried to teach them, what happened? He was chased out. And what did Paul do? He shook off his feet and took it to the Gentiles. So, was Achaia part of Paul's sphere of ministry?
Achaia being the lower Greek area with Athens and Corinth.
He tells us in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ."
You can just hear him repeating the message that these false apostles were teaching, that Paul had gone beyond where he was supposed to go, that he was reaching beyond the bounds that God had set for him.
And Paul is saying, wait, I spent 18 months with you. You hadn't even heard anything from these false apostles until after I left. So for a year and a half, I taught you the gospel. And then after I left, they came in, teaching you a different gospel, a different Jesus. So yes, Achaia was part of Paul's ministry. It seems the false apostles had accused Paul of preaching out of bounds. And so Paul emphasizes the fact that he had come preaching Jesus before the false apostles had. And not only that, God had assigned Paul to the Gentiles, as we've already read. It was the false apostles, and especially the Judaizers, that were not there according to God's will. They didn't have a commission. That was not their assigned work. They didn't have an assigned work. And if they did have an assigned work, it wasn't assigned by God. They were doing the work of Satan. So who wanted Paul to be at Corinth? Who directed Paul to Corinth? God did via? Let's read it. So flip over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. And then we'll be flipping over to Acts 18 after that. So Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. So they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Who directed Paul? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, however you,
same person. The Spirit of God directed Paul to take his message in the Macedonia. Let's read further. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ.
But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This was Paul's mission. This was his sphere of ministry. This was his measure. This is where he was told to be. He was specifically forbidden from going to several places by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had a mission for Paul. Had a mission for Paul in Macedonia, teaching to the churches in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, and then traveling down into Achaia, teaching in Athens, and then finally teaching in Corinth, establishing a church there. And we see that he spent a year and 6 months in Corinth, teaching these Corinthians, establishing this church, and now he's having to defend himself. Once he left, these false apostles descended upon the church and trying to take credit for what Paul had done there. So the Holy Spirit has done this, has directed Paul. And there is no question that God wanted Paul at Corinth. No question at all. Because we just read that that's exactly what God told him. I want you there teaching and preaching to these people. Paul had no doubt in his mind that this was his sphere of ministry. So Paul labored for 18 months with the Corinthians, who was trying to take the credit for his work. Look in verse 15 of our text. He says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. So, again, being direct, but a little bit sarcastic. He says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. What is he accusing the false apostles of doing?
Taking his work.
That's exactly what he's saying right there. He labored for 18 months with them, and these false apostles, these Judaizers, these hypocrites, these idolaters, whoever they were, we're trying to take his credit. Paul's not worried about that, but he is worried about the influence that it has on the Corinthians. Paul knows what he did, but he sees that they're having an influence on the Corinthian church. Maybe not on the majority, but there are some who are still listening to these false apostles, and they're giving them credence. And Paul is reminding them step by step of everything that he had accomplished while he was there with them. And that there is no reason whatsoever that they should be listening to these false apostles. He had accomplished his mission. He had accomplished his task there. After Paul labored for 18 months with them, the false apostles came to town, taking credit for Paul's accomplishments. And that's what he was trying to nip in the bud right there, is that we're not going beyond our sphere. I'm telling you here and now that this is my sphere. And I worked with you for 18 months. And they're trying to take credit for what I accomplished in you with the Holy Spirit. And if anybody is working outside of their sphere, and we see this time and time again, when Paul confronts these false apostles, it's these false apostles that are outside of their sphere of ministry. They can't possibly stand up
to what Paul had behind him.
And that's what God told Paul while he was in Corinth for 18 months. Continue to preach. Continue to do what I told you to do, and I guarantee that no man will hurt you. You will be safe here.
And there's another point that he's making there about labor. And I want to get into that here in just a second. Paul wanted to enlarge his sphere and make it even bigger. He says in verses 15 and 16, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. We studied in the Galatian letter that Paul spent a significant amount of time with the Galatians. Close to a decade he was up in the Galatian area. And the work and the time he spent there was time that made him well known throughout that region. And Paul was well known in Macedonia. And he was well known in Achaia. He didn't need to steal anybody else's labor. He worked hard for what he accomplished. And he was well known by the work that he did. We do see, though, that he wanted to expand that sphere even more. Take the word to as many Gentiles as possible. In Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 28, a letter that was written from Corinth just a few months after he wrote this letter. It reads, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Paul had grandiose ideas about what he was going to accomplish. He wanted to spread the gospel to as many places as possible. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Spain. Whether or not he made it there, I'm not so sure. I don't think that he did. But he wanted to. He wanted to take this word to as many Gentiles as possible. He had confronted the Jews around every turn. He would usually come into the synagogue first and capture as many of the Jews as he could, presenting the gospel to them. But as we read, he usually ran into a wall and was rejected, and they would start blaspheming. And then he would leave, and he would tell them to their faces, he's taking it to the Gentiles, to somebody who will listen. And he did want to expand his sphere. He wanted to go further. But I don't know that he made it past Rome. So Paul dreamed of going further west in his letter of the Romans, and that was written for Corinth, like I said, just a few months later. From where is Paul quoting in verse 17? Moving on, he says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Where's that a quotation from? Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, it reads, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord.
He is quoting that from Jeremiah.
And his point here is that the false apostles had been giving credit,
had not been giving credit to whom it was due. When Paul was boasting about the Corinthian church to the Macedonians, he wasn't giving credit to the Corinthians. He was giving credit to God through what the Corinthians were accomplishing in the gospel he had given them.
And when he was boasting to the Corinthians about what the Macedonians had done, he wasn't specifically boasting about the human accomplishments of the Macedonians, but what they had accomplished through the gospel from what he had taught them. He was proud to tell the Corinthians that the Macedonians gave beyond their means. And when they had given beyond their means, they wanted to give more. And he was proud to boast to the Macedonians that the Corinthians were giving generously, bountifully. He was willing to tell each of these different churches, different people, of the boasting. He would boast about them, but in God. The false apostles didn't boast in God. They boasted in themselves, in what they themselves had accomplished. Further, we talked about the labor a little bit ago. Paul is boasting not about his accomplishments, but about what God has accomplished at Corinth. When we talk about the labor and the work that Paul had done, we're also talking about the labor and work that the Corinthians themselves were accomplishing. But Paul's boasting is always limited to what? To what the Lord commends. The Corinthians should have no problem understanding the biblical truth. Those who command themselves are not commended by God. So, reading in verse 18, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." The Judaizers, the false apostles, were all about themselves. Paul did not even take anything from the Corinthians. He didn't want anything from them. And because he did not take money, he did not take food, he did not take anything from them in order to support himself. Because we read he was a tent maker. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila, working his way through. We read that when he didn't work anymore after the two other preachers came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself fully to the word, but they brought him support from Macedonia. So he was willing to say that, "I took nothing from you. And in fact, I was supported by other churches while I was teaching you. I didn't want anything from you at all, because then they couldn't accuse me of taking anything from you." He was willing to work as hard as he could, physically, to support himself, to avoid being accused of what these false apostles themselves were doing. That was taking support and money from the Corinthians, getting whatever they could. And we had read this already in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" That applies to this verse 18, where he says, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." He talks about this commendation also in chapter 4 and verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In verse 5 in chapter 12, we read, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And then we started out the lesson today in verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are without understanding. So you can understand why he says to the Corinthians, you should have no problem in understanding the biblical truth of that those who commend themselves are not commended by God. I came to you telling you that I was from God, that God has sent me. I came to you telling you that it is not me commending myself to you, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that I am commending to you. And because of that, you can trust what I say.
It's really sort of interesting to me because where God is having Him concentrate on them commending them own self and the money. I wouldn't have originally thought to go there. He had the proof when he was an apostle of laying on his hands, of signs and wonders and miracles. And God doesn't have him use any of that because in the Corinthians' head, they were sold on this particular point, using the other argument, although it's 100% valid, wasn't what they needed. And God just gave them exactly what they needed in a different way to tell them the same message.
And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, told us the exact same thing, that he was all things to all people. To the poor, he was poor. To the rich, he was rich. To those who were out of law. To those under law, as under law. Though not himself under law. Paul did what he had to do to make sure that the gospel was taught properly to each and every person. And as you said, I have no idea if during the 18 months he was there, it required him to have signs and miracles. I wouldn't doubt if he did. But it sounds like they got exactly what they needed. They just got misled. They got sidetracked. Life came in and started pulling them away. And he's coming back to them with this letter, reminding them of their first fruits, of what they had been taught, of what they knew was the truth. They had been misled by these false apostles. They had been pulled away from their first love. And now they were coming back. They were coming back to the truth. And again, we had talked about Corinth being a hub of the Roman Empire. You can understand that there would be a lot of influences to pull them away. They would be running into all sorts of, and manners of religious doctrine that was not the gospel. And it would be pulling them away at every turn. But the Corinthians had to make the choice to come back to the gospel, even after they had learned some of these other false doctrines. And we see that even today. It's really easy for some of the false doctrines that are out there to just tweak things a little bit here and there, to just change it just a little bit. As we've studied before, it only takes the word not to change the phrase. It's just, that's how Satan works. And these Judaizers and or false apostles, idolaters, it doesn't matter who they were not of Christ. They were of Satan. And they were pulling these Corinthians away by the power of Satan. Paul has accused them of being from Satan. Has accused them of not being part of Christ. Not being part of the gospel. And he finishes up in this chapter 10 by just making fun of them, showing that all they were doing was taking advantage of the Corinthians. And if they couldn't see that these false apostles were just taking advantage of the situation, then they were blind. That ends chapter 10. This is probably the shortest lesson I have, so I've got 5 minutes left, I think, and I'll be taking it in the next couple of weeks, I guarantee. Because we've got a lot to cover in the last few weeks we have left. We have chapter 11, 12, and 13, and there's a lot that Paul has to say in the next little while about defending his apostleship. This was a defense of his sphere of ministry. We obviously can tell from what he had been dealing with here that the Judaizers and the false apostles had been saying that he had gone beyond what God had told him to do, what God had told Paul to do. And he defends himself here beautifully, I think, telling them that, look, here's what I was told. Here's the message that was given to me. I wanted to take this message even further, but I did what I was told. And I brought the message to you. And I face trial, I face opposition, but I continued on. I tried to take this message to the Jews when I came into Corinth. They shot it down. So I brought it to you. And you know that. I told you that. I spent 18 months here telling you that you are worthy of the Lord. You are worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it would be a shame for you to throw away everything that we have accomplished just because some false apostles who have no standing and no bearing and no power or authority and have no commission, no measure of God, but they're coming in and taking from you in a way that I didn't even do that, in a way that I told you and showed you by my actions that I wanted nothing from you. I supported myself, and I was supported by other churches while I taught you. So we'll end it here. We'll start next week with an appeal to be esteemed more highly than the false apostles. And that's what Paul is pointing at.